Good. It's great to be here with you all again, having been quite a long way away, just a matter of about 3,000 odd miles. We had a wonderful time in India, and it was amazing to be with church in Mumbai, where Ash's family live, and then to go down to Kerala, where Carolyn's family live, and to witness their marriage. Carolyn's on a plane coming back here on her own without her husband. Need to really think of her. That's going to be really, really hard for her. But we had such an amazing time, and it was just fantastic to be able to convey the greetings of Glendale Church to those churches in India. India is actually extremely high on the list of countries where believers are persecuted. I don't know whether many of you realise that. You wouldn't have known it from our experience, but you do when you talk to the guys there, without a doubt. It's quite a challenge in places, but not really in Kerala, where Carolyn comes from. So we're beginning a new series, and we've done 1 Peter. We've done this out of thinking about our front lines some time ago. That's the places that we have influence, where we have our sort of natural missions, if you like. Then we thought about the church, had some sessions on the church from various scriptures, and then we went to 1 Peter, and now we've got to 2 Peter, and it's sort of really continuing this same theme about growing as believers and working out faith in our spheres of influence. So this series, through the short second book of Peter, second letter of Peter, is called Growing in Faith. Growing in Faith. And for the first session, which is a bit more than an introduction, really, we're looking at the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. India is a place of extremes, extreme sights, extreme experiences. And one of the extreme experiences that we had was visiting a spice garden in Cumalee, Kerala. It was not a very big garden. It's a garden that belongs to a family, but they also own more land beyond the garden. So it didn't take very long to walk round through the windy passages. And Liz and I could have walked round the garden on our own and been amazed by the sights, the smells in this garden. But we didn't go round it on our own. We had a guide, and that made considerable difference. And because on the way round, we learned that, amongst others, we were looking at vanilla, avocado, ginger, nutmeg, cinnamon, cardamom, coffee, cocoa, clove, bay, black pepper, basil, stevia, jackfruit, and so on and so on. Amazing. Really amazing. And this passage that we're looking at this morning is amazing. It's a real wow passage. And I want, with God's help, to guide you through it and for us to see something of the wow factor in this amazing passage of Scripture, this letter written by the Apostle Peter. I'm going to read it first, and then I'm just going to go through it. I like doing that sometimes, and that's what I believe this lends itself to today. So 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, just to let you know for your comfort, I'm going to take longer over the first four verses than over the rest of the passage. So, you know, when we get to verse four, don't double the time in your mind. It won't be like that. So here we go. Peter introduces himself as slave and apostle in a similar way to the way that Paul introduces himself. An apostle is one who is sent, but in Peter's case, one of the 12 witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, having been given massive authority by his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter addresses all who have received, note, all who have received faith. And this faith comes through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, Paul says. Now, note the designation that Peter here gives to Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ is our God and Saviour. That says a lot to us about Peter's view of God as Father, Son, and Spirit, right from the early years of the primitive church. And also note this beautiful word that Peter really loves to use, this word precious. When I think of this word precious, I automatically think of wonderful gems, beautiful jewels. Peter uses this word four times in his first letter. First of all, he talks about the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. And then three times he uses the term precious stone as a metaphor for Christ. Precious stone. The preciousness of our faith lies in both its infinite cost, the life of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on our behalf, an infinite cost that was paid in order to bring us to God. And it also lies, the preciousness of our faith, in its immeasurable value. Its immeasurable value to you and me, to those of us who experience the wealth of the blessings that it releases, I'm saying, in us. The gospel releases blessings and benefits in us that are indescribable. They are precious. They are invaluable. And verse 2, grace and peace are two of the most valued blessings. I expect some of you heard the first words of the Pope when he came out, and he just blessed the people with the words of Jesus when he first appeared to his disciple, "Peace, peace be to you." How the world longs for peace. And how the world needs the grace of God. God's blessing that is completely undeserved. We do not deserve the blessing of God, but he pours his blessing out on us through the gospel, the precious blood of Christ, the cornerstone of the building, the one who gave his life. And in him we have peace with God and with each other. The broken relationships caused by fall, restored. These are two of the most valued blessings the earth can know, and they belong to us through the gospel. Through God's undeserved favor, we can experience an absence of fear, even in our darkest moments. We can experience his peace in the middle of conflict. We can be freed from anxiety as we cast our care on him. We needn't experience tension. Paul prays that wonderful, wonderful word, "May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, these come to us through our knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm speaking out here, and I'm trying to and bring these words to some sort of life and give you understanding and help you to meditate and think about them. Hope you're doing that in your own minds, not just listening, but you're sort of meditating and thinking what this means for you. I can sort of give you a bit of knowledge. But that's not what this is talking about here. That's not the word that's being used here. This isn't knowledge about. It's knowledge of. It's not something for us to hear and learn in our heads. It's something for us to experience in our inner beings. I like the old authorized translation of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. It's maintained in some modern versions. My NIV doesn't maintain it. It says this: Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, Adam's wife didn't conceive because he looked at her. So my version says, made love to. Let's just put it straightforwardly. He had sexual intercourse with her. He had physical union with her. He had intimate relationship with her. He had deep personal acquaintance with her. He was at one with her. That's the sort of closeness to God and Jesus, our Lord, that Peter is talking about, that brings grace and peace and the absence of fear. And anxiety and tension. This is an amazing thing. And it sort of, it opens up even more as Peter continues. He says, so he says in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own goodness. So the divine power of God is made freely available to us with everything that we need for living godly lives. And Peter repeats through our knowledge of him. So he uses this twice and it's the same word again. The one who called us by his own glory and goodness. And verse 4, this everything needed, this glory and goodness, includes many great and precious promises. Now, most people in this room are aware of some of the promises of God that we have in Scripture. I'm not going to go into that. There are so many great and precious promises that come to us through this intimate, existential, experimental knowledge of the gospel and of God and of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And Peter goes on now to say something that I think is quite difficult to grasp. I don't know how much you've thought about it. Liz said something to me the other day. She was actually looking at what she's going to say this evening, and she said something, and I said, well, we actually are part of the Godhead. And she sort of balked and said, what do you mean? And I said, well, you know, we're actually thinking about it Sunday morning. Look at what Peter says here. He says, and it can sound irreverent, it can sound even blasphemous. He says, through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature. You may participate in the divine nature. It's easy just to read over those words, but just pause and consider what's being said here. And in case you think, at this point that perhaps Peter has lost the plot, listen to the words of Jesus' prayer in John 17. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us and others who will hear the gospel. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see this knowledge of God, this intimate knowledge of God, the idea associated with that is continuing here. Peter is really meaning it. He's really understanding it. And here Paul's prayer for the people of God in Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that is knowing stuff about God and so on in your head, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And the more we know about God, the greater is likely to be our experience of God. This is knowing God. This experiential thing, it is not intellectual, and neither for that matter is it emotional. It's about participation in the divine nature. It's about a mystical union with Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's evidenced in a changing life. It's evidenced in transformation. And it's often easier to see in others than in ourselves. We don't sort of work this up. No point in you sitting there and thinking, oh, I want this, I want this, I want... You've got it if you trust. You've got it. Do you know, I can think specifically of two people who I've had great conversations with about faith. And they've done Alpha courses. And both these people, quite independently, not knowing each other, have said to me, I said that prayer and it didn't work. And I said to them, what do you mean it didn't work? If you prayed that prayer sincerely, it surely did work. And God is at work in you. And in both cases, I believed that I could see how God was at work in them. But they couldn't see it themselves. They expected something loud to happen, something cataclysmic when they prayed that prayer. They expected lots of emotion or whatever. But there was something about those guys that was showing a change of life to me. Newborn babies don't marvel at themselves. We marvel at them. And this transformation that occurs when God comes to us, when we become, as it were, part of the Godhead, if we dare to say that, and we do, will include the fading of evil desires which have a corrupting effect. And all of this is God's work in us as we trust him and the saving work of Christ. And we simply need to rest in that trust. It's a very beautiful and wonderful thing. Now, and some of you know that I'm pretty obsessed with growing stuff, and I have an allotment. Liz is pretty obsessed with growing stuff as well. She's gradually got there, and she's getting pretty good at it. And I know that one of the most important things when you are growing is to have healthy soil. Soil that is in really good condition. It's really important. It's key. And the other thing that is really, really important is weed control. And there are different ways of having weed control. Some of them much better than others, because some methods of weed control damage the soil. Simple as that. So good, healthy soil and good weed control are of paramount importance in growing healthy plants. And I am saying that this is what Peter has been talking about. God taking care of this in us. God taking care of it in us as we trust him. Through the gospel, he deals with the weeds. Through the gospel, he shares with us his divine nature. But he leaves us some responsibility for growth. And that's what Peter comes to next. So verse 5. We need to work at developing certain qualities of character. We need to sort of work at our personality traits. He mentions virtue. Simple definition from me. Moral goodness. Gracious actions. He says we need to develop knowledge. This is not the same word as we had earlier on. It isn't. It is a different word. It is getting to know, understanding, enlightenment. Verse 6. We need to grow self-control. That is being even-tempered. Being temperate, if you like. Being in control. He encourages us to develop steadfastness. We could say that's perseverance and endurance. He encourages us to develop godliness. I think by that he means devotion, reverence. Verse 7. He encourages us to develop brotherly affection. That's one of the four loves of Scripture. Brotherly affection, that's love and kindness. Really important, kindness. And then love itself, and this is God's love, agape love, a second example of the four loves of Scripture. This is self-emptying. It's giving ourselves to the other. And so in verse 8, he says that growing these qualities leads to fruit bearing. We're sort of back in verses 1 to 4. This fruitfulness grows out of, but we put some effort into it, our intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ. It grows out of our sharing in the Godhead. It grows out of our new nature. And it is the very personification of Christ. You know, I think it's just really worth noting as we go through. I really like doing this throughout the New Testament. The sort of lack of emphasis that there is on what you believe, but the emphasis there is on how you believe. It isn't what we believe that matters so much as how we believe what we believe. How we believe what we believe.
Too many people get uptight about exactly what we believe. And they're not concerned enough about how we believe. Peter is all about how we believe. So is Jesus. It's not about head knowledge. It's about heart knowledge. I'm talking about the understanding type of knowledge. And it's all about the knowledge which is being an intimate part of the Godhead himself. It's about being Christ-like. And so verse 9, Peter says, if we're deficient in virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, well, we're sort of blind to those first four verses, to all the work that God has done in us through Christ. God's done that work in us. That's his job as we trust in him. But if we're not getting on with this stuff and developing these qualities, well, we're just blind to all that stuff that God has done for us. That raises a question as to whether we know God at all. So let's give proper time and attention to developing these beautiful qualities: self-control, virtue, knowledge, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And so verse 11, as we do this, we will be confirming the work that God has done in us through Christ, through the gospel. And I see it in so many of us. And I see always that there's room for growth. And we know that. But as we work at it, we will be showing that we are living out the divine nature in which we share. And we will be showing that we already have one foot planted firmly in the eternal kingdom of God. Amen.